Father, you are a God of love, and we pray tonight that we would know your love, that you would speak to us in the power of your Spirit, and show us more of your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Noel Coward was apparently once asked, "What do you think about God?" To which he replied, "Oh, we've never been properly introduced." Well, my hope over these three Sunday evenings is to introduce our God. The title of this series is Behold Our God, shamelessly nicked from that first song that we had at the start of this evening. Now, there's a number of different ways that we could do this. We could begin at page one of our Bibles and work our way through to the very end. We actually did that last year in four sermons of Bible Overview. You can listen to them on the church website. Another way to introduce God would be to look at Jesus. Many of us have enjoyed the Christianity Explored course, and that's exactly what Christianity Explored does. It gives us Jesus. Similar to the King and I course that we're starting on Tuesday, because Jesus perfectly shows us what God's like. But what we're going to do over these three Sunday evenings is to take a topical approach. And it's great to work our way through books of the Bible bit by bit, and then from time to time to stop and sort of draw the strands together. That's what we're doing today, drawing the strands together. And over these three Sunday evenings that we've got, we're going to look at God from three different angles. This evening we're thinking about how God is personal. Next time, which is actually 2 weeks away, we'll look at how God is powerful. And then in the third sermon, we'll see how God is perfect. Now, some bits of this will blow our minds. I have struggled to put into words what our God is like. And that's hardly surprising, since we're talking about the God of the whole universe. Now, sometimes, I imagine you've heard this, people like to say, "I like to think of God as dot, dot, dot." Perhaps you've said something like that in the past. Now, it's one thing to say that, but it's a bit like saying, "I like to think of my car as a giant bouncy ball." That's fine to think of it like that, but it's a load of rubbish, and I'll start to run into problems when I try to bounce my car and realise that it goes crunch instead. It'd be quite expensive. The thing is, you don't really want to go crunch with God. Much better to actually be in touch with reality. It doesn't so much matter what I like to think of God as. What is God like? What has he said that he's like? But to find out what he's really like, we go to the Bible. Now, what we're doing is sometimes called theology. I don't know what you think of when you hear that word. Perhaps it sounds a bit boring or academic or irrelevant. But let me tell you something. Everybody does theology. Everybody has a theology. Because everybody thinks something about God. That's what theology is. One helpful definition that I've come across is this: seeking to love, believe, understand, and articulate what God has revealed of himself. It's down on those little sermon outlines that should be in your service sheets if you want to jot down anything as we go on this evening. But isn't that what we're all about as Christians? Every Sunday when we gather at growth groups and Sunday gang and Little Souls, everywhere, we want to love God. With all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. We want, secondly, to believe God, the truth about our Saviour. We want to understand God, to relate well with him, to know what he likes and what he doesn't like, to know how he works. And we want to articulate, in other words, to speak truly about our God, to tell others of how great our God is. It involves our lives, our hearts, our minds, our lips, all of us. That's what we're doing when we do theology. So who is this God? Well, I've got 3 points this evening. And the first is this: God is love. God is love. This is probably the most basic thing we can say about God. God is love. It's said twice in the passage we just read in 1 John 4, verse 8. God is love. And then down in verse 16, God is love. This is one of those points where the Bible really connects with our culture. Our world longs for love. It longs for acceptance, for security. It chases love. It thirsts for relationship. Well, our God is love. He satisfies and redirects our deepest yearnings. God is love. It's his fundamental and basic character. Whatever else God is and does, it's shaped by his love. But this is no mere sentimental love, a sort of warm and fuzzy feeling at the heart of God. Now, God's love has substance and depth. If you like, it can be a tough love. And that's because true love wants what's best for someone else. The great medieval theologian Thomas Aquinas said that to love is to will good to someone. Well, God always wants to do good for others. That's the nature of true love. We see it in creation. There's no need to turn to it, but Psalm 136 is a beautifully repetitive psalm. After each line, there's a refrain. His love endures forever. So I'm just going to read out a few verses. You'll begin to get the idea. In fact, why don't you join in with that refrain? His love endures forever. So I'll read a line, and then everyone respond with, his love endures forever. It goes like this. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, his love endures forever. Who by his understanding made the heavens, his love endures forever. And on it goes for 20, 30 verses or so. Highlights to us the gift of creation. One of the prime places where God shows his love for us. That he stretched out the heavens. And we see it even more clearly in the gift of salvation. Second half of Psalm 136 goes on to celebrate God rescuing his people from Egypt. And we see it above all in Jesus. If you've got 1 John 4 still open in front of you, look down at verse 9 with me. Verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. See, God the Father showers his love on the world, even when we've treated him so badly. Can I ask you to imagine a situation for a moment? A husband, how would he feel if his wife set light to his home, to their home, walked away with another man, ignored every attempt at communication, and set about maligning her ex? What would he do? It'd be devastating. Well, that's how we've all treated God. But he doesn't just give up on us or sue for divorce or restitution for all the damage we've done. Instead, God the Father sends his only beloved Son into the world. Jesus, of course, the most perfect, loving person who ever lived. Everyone who ever met him came away with the clear sense that here was a man of love and integrity. So God the Father reached out to us in his Son, Jesus, so that we might have life. And Jesus didn't just live a perfect life of love. He also gave his life as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He paid our fine. He took our punishment. He died our death so that we could go free. So that we could live. It's amazing love. Costly love. Extravagant love. undeserved love, overflowing love. We see the love of God most clearly revealed at the cross of Christ. It's a self-giving love, a love that wants our good. God is love. If we get nothing else from our time together this evening, if we get nothing else from this whole series of three sermons, then at least go away knowing that God is love. Now let me just sort of stop here for a moment and ask, is this your view of God? Do you know that God is love? A love that wants what's best for you? Or do you think of God as some sort of grumpy guy in the sky who's always looking to catch you out? A sort of nitpicking policeman with power to make your life miserable? An authoritarian monster on an ego trip who demands pure submission to his unstoppable plans? Or slightly more positively, if not any more accurately, something of a sort of gentle grandfather in the sky, offering little more than some sweets and a pat on the back? God is a God of love. And it's not a mushy sentimental love. It's a love that cost the Father his most precious Son. It's a love that wants what's best for us. God is love. Is that your view of God? But I think we can push a bit deeper into the heart of God. Because you see, when Christians began to think about God, soon after Jesus had died and risen and gone to heaven, they got thinking. They got thinking that God is love. And they also knew that God is holy and that God is wise, that God is righteous, that God is truth. And they began to think, how do we fit all these different things together? What's it mean to say that God is love? That's my second point. God is love. Not just that God has love, but God is love. Love isn't an optional extra to God. It's not like you have the standard God, and then there's the God with leather seats and air conditioning. God is love. It's absolutely fundamental to who he is. He can't stop being loving without stopping being God. God's love is essential. It's his very essence. It's who he is. So it's not just that God has love. He is love. He's the very definition of love. God is love. And it's not like he's got ingredients. You can't sort of take a dollop of love and add a sprinkling of holiness, mix in some wisdom and bake in the oven for 25 minutes. God doesn't have ingredients. You can't sort of ask the question, what is God made up of? God is God, pure and simple. He's not a sort of mixture that you can break down into separate parts. So what's that mean when we say that God is love? God is holy, God is wise. We're not talking about separate ingredients to God here. They're not different parts of God. What it means is this. Each of those attributes, love, holiness, wisdom, is shaped by all of the other attributes. So his love is shaped by all those other things. His holiness, his wisdom. So his love is a holy love. His holiness is a loving holiness. Holy love and loving holiness, they shape each other. It's a wise love and a loving wisdom. God's love is shaped by all his other attributes, and his love shapes all his other attributes. You can't break God down into separate bits. He's not got parts. So when we're looking at the next couple of weeks, that God is powerful, God is perfect, different aspects of God's character, all of it is shaped by his love. Through and through, God is love. Now it's mind-blowing stuff, this, isn't it? But it's wonderfully good news. It's wonderfully good news. It means that God is love. We can never interact with God without meeting his love. We can never catch God first thing in the morning, before he's sort of activated his love. Don't know if you're ever contacted before you've had your morning cup of tea or coffee. It can be a slightly dangerous experience to go near some people before they've had their morning coffee. Well, it's not like that with God. He is love 24/7. His love is always there, always shaping how he is towards us. And we can't experience his holiness without also experiencing his love. We can't experience his power without also experiencing his love. God is love, always and eternally. But have you ever stopped to think, whom did God love before creation? Because love needs an object, doesn't it? We've been talking lots about how he loves us, but what about before we were around? If God is love, then whom did he love before creation? And this is actually a bit of a problem that Muslims face with their God, Allah. Allah is one, he is single. So before the creation of the world, he had no one to love. He's alone by himself. He's actually not eternally loving. He can't be. He's got no one to love. Love comes along later, once creation arrives. It's only after creation that Allah can express any kind of love towards someone or something else. So Muslims can't say Allah is love. Love is not essential to his being. They can say Allah is power, Allah is glory, but not Allah is love. Before the creation, Allah had no one to love. But our God is different. He is love, always and eternally. And that's because he's not solo. A third point, you might be getting the main point of this sermon clear in your minds by now. God is love. And this God is Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit live in eternal love. Before God had a creation to love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit shared an eternal love for and with each other. God is love always and eternally. It's fundamental to who he is. The love that we experience in creation and salvation is an overflow of the eternal love that's always existed between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is love. Because God is Trinity. Now, Trinity is a great word. It's got the threeness and the oneness of God all built in. Tri-unity, Trinity. The three persons, one God. And that's clear from the Bible. It's not like this is some horrendous maths problem that we've got to try and solve. It's a glorious reality that all Christians just instinctively live in. It's how we pray, isn't it? Our Father in heaven, we prayed earlier. And we conclude, in Jesus' name, Father and Son, we say the grace together. And that's taken straight from the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So we pray to the Father in the name of the Son, in the power of the Spirit. We're already Trinitarian theologians. You can congratulate each other later with your new qualification of Trinitarian theologians. It comes naturally to us as adopted children of God. It's basic Christian thinking. God the Father sent his Son into the world. God the Father now sends his Holy Spirit to live in our hearts. The Trinity is there all through the Bible. There's only one true God, the Bible makes perfectly clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4 says, there is no God but one. And the Bible's equally clear that there are three persons. We see them each distinctly at work in the baptism of Jesus, for instance, when the Father says, this is my Son, whom I love. And then he sends his Holy Spirit to Jesus in the form of a dove. And then if you fast forward 3 years to the end of Jesus' ministry, he commissions his disciples to go preaching the gospel, Matthew 28, baptizing people in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. One name, three persons. Three persons existing in eternal love, one God, sharing the same love, power, knowledge, and substance. All three persons, equally God, distinct yet not separate. Now, it's almost impossible to come up with a good way of explaining the Trinity. Perhaps you found this as you've tried to explain how it works. There was the good Irishman St. Patrick, who came up with his famous three-leafed clover. Perhaps you've heard this one. It isn't much use because, well, a three-leafed clover, you've kind of got three parts to the leaf. But there are three persons, not three parts to God. They're each fully God. It's not there are three parts to God. The clover doesn't work. Someone else got thinking, a bit more advanced science here. They came up with ice, water and steam. The same basic chemical, H2O. If you freeze it, it goes to ice. If you boil it, it turns to steam. And you can drink it as water. But the three persons of the Trinity don't transform into each other if you heat them up or cool them down. They're not sort of different manifestations of the one God appearing in different forms at different times. The Father, Son and Holy Spirit live eternally together, equally God, different and yet not separate. Now, perhaps the closest we get to a helpful analogy is that of a family, three persons living in eternal love. But even this has its downsides because you lose the unity of God. It's basically tritheism, three gods. Every attempt at analogy fails. God is both three and one. Each are equally ultimate, equally significant, equally foundational. We reach the limits of human understanding before we can fathom the depths of our Trinitarian God. But that doesn't make it a worthless doctrine. It makes us a glorious part of our Christian lives, knowing the Trinity. We need to think about both the three and the one at the same time. Three in one and one in three. That's how it's been put by the best theologians in church history. So take this quote, it's on your sheets as well. I cannot think on the one without quickly being encircled by the splendour of the three, nor can I discern the three without being straightway carried back to the one. One and three, three and one, our glorious God. And one of the things that we learn from church history is that it's actually really good to be unbiblical. There you go, bet you never thought you'd hear that from the pulpit here at All Souls. Now, before you start calling Mark back from holiday or stoning me, let me explain what I mean. The word Trinity isn't in the Bible. And if you ever get chatting with people of different faiths, they might be quite quick to point that out. The word Trinity isn't in the Bible. But it's a vital word to protect the truth of the Bible. We use unbiblical words, or perhaps better, non-biblical words, to protect biblical truths. The Trinity is a vital Bible doctrine, even if that word itself isn't in the Bible. And knowing that God is Trinity underpins the fact that God is love, always and eternally, and it closes off various wrong ideas about God. So it's different to what Jehovah's Witnesses believe, because they think that God's Son, Jesus, isn't eternal. There was a time when he was not. That God isn't sort of fundamentally Trinity, that comes later. And so you begin to lose God's love as soon as you lose the Trinity. It's no wonder that their religion is basically a works religion of earning your points to get into heaven. Whereas the gospel of Jesus is good news that God loves us and welcomes us unconditionally. Similar with the Mormons, where God is not eternally three and one. Jesus, they say, was the first spirit born to the Father. There was a time when he was not. The Bible, the God of the Bible, is gloriously Trinity, eternally three and one, existing in pure and never-ending love. If God is love, then God is Trinity. And because God is Trinity, God is personal. We really can know the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are personal. They've been relating to each other for eternity. And we can relate to each one of them today. We can speak to them. They can speak to us. God isn't some force out there blowing around like the wind. He's not the inner spirit of this world. He's not karma or the projection of human consciousness. God is personal. We really can know him. He's different to us, far above us. He's God and we're not, but we can know him. That's the promise Jesus makes to us in John chapter 17, verse 3, where he says, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So do you know this God, the God of the Bible, the God of love? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit come to us. They offer us themselves, relationship with the eternal God of love. God has poured out his love for us in creation and in salvation. God is love. So if we get God's love, we get God himself. If we get the Spirit, we get the Son. If we get the Son, we get the Father. Together, in an eternal bond of love, they pour their love into our lives. And we respond in love to them. That's the Christian life. If you don't know the God who is love, then you're missing out. Do chat with me later over coffee if you want to know more, if I've raised questions in your minds. We're going to close in prayer. And I've put the prayer on the sheet because I think it's worth us taking away and meditating on further as we speak to our God of love. Let's pray. Oh God, forgive me for the many occasions when I speak and think of you in ways that suggest you're a vague, conceptual entity. I too easily forget about your relationality, your threeness, the beautiful lines of love that run between each person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May I feel and know more intimately that I am loved by my Heavenly Father. All the good things I enjoy in life are gifts that come from your providential care. May I feel and know at my deepest points of sin that I am loved by Jesus Christ. His blood was poured out on the cross for my sins. Every drop of blood and sweat was shed out of love. May I feel and know all this love by the power of the Spirit. Come close to me, God, in the person of your Spirit. Keep me from wandering from your ways. Empower me to keep in step with your Spirit's holy ways. When I feel distant, down, or dismayed, may your love cheer me on my way till that glorious day when I shall see your love in person with all the other people upon whom you have poured out your rich and satisfying love. Amen.